Good. Let's read together 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. For not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instructions in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinctive mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Rich. And good morning, everyone. Really, really good to see you. Wonderful to see every one of you. It's precious to be together, isn't it? We've just been singing about the Lord's word, how it's sure, how it is forevermore. So will you join me now in praying that that sure, firm word would be mightily at work amongst us as we gather? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much that your word, the Bible, is indeed firm and sure, and it is forevermore. It is always true and always necessary for us. So please help us this morning with whatever might be on our minds or on our hearts. Please free us from distraction. Help us to focus on what you are saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. Well, I want to talk today about how we fill the gap that we call life. You may or may not know the play Waiting for Godot. I was chatting to Beth the other day. It turns out she studied it at uni. We had a little chat about it. It's a famously minimalist play. You have these two characters on stage with nothing but a tree for the whole two acts, and they're just waiting for the whole play, waiting for Godot, whoever that is, and whoever that represents. It's so minimalist that it invites endless interpretations, ethical, psychological, religious, all sorts have been suggested about what it means. But somehow, whatever Samuel Beckett was getting at, he was surely getting at something to do with how we fill life. What's it all for? What is it about? How do we fill this gap as we wait? Waiting for Godot. How do we fill the gap? That's a question that we all need to deal with, actually. I don't know how coherent your answer to that question is. How do we fill this gap? We know where we've come from, where we're going, cradle to grave. How do we fill the gap? And as Christians, if we're a Christian here today, then we need to answer that question. And the question comes with added weight, actually, doesn't it? Because we might be quite familiar with what God has done for us in the past, how he saved us and chosen us and loved us, and we might know where we're going in the future. We've heard a lot about that, haven't we, in 2 Thessalonians. The Lord Jesus returning, we're going to be with him, it's going to be glorious. We're waiting for that. But what about now? Now what? How do we fill the gap? And that is where Paul ends up with the end of his letter here to 2 Thessalonians. He's been fighting a few fires, hasn't he? Do you remember chapter 1? There was the issue of persecution, and he was encouraging them to stand firm in that by looking ahead to Jesus' return when he will bring justice. Chapter 2, there was all that confusion about false teaching. And again, he told them not to be unsettled, not to be alarmed, but to hold on. And now he gets down to, well, what about now? How do we live now? And I hope this will be helpful for us, because I think quite a few of us might end up with a slightly a passport version of Christianity. You know, God's given us a passport to heaven. Wonderful, amazing. That's all by his grace. He's been so good to us. Now we can get into heaven. But what about now? We need an answer, don't we, to what is the now all about? Well, if you were here last week, you would have looked with us at those verses at the end of chapter 2. Do look again with me at 2 Thessalonians. It's on page 894. And do you remember that prayer, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2? It's kind of a hinge for the whole letter. He prayed about the good hope that we have. He praised God for his love. By his grace, he's given us eternal encouragement and good hope. That's what we're looking forward to. And that is also what is meant to strengthen us now, verse 17. May he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Every good deed and word. And that sets up where he's going in chapter 3. It's about these good deeds, good words. And as Paul communicates this, he doesn't just give us a list of instructions. He surrounds it with prayer. So the start of chapter 3 is prayer. The end of chapter 3 is prayer. Let's look at how he starts. Start of chapter 3, where he encourages us to pray about the Lord's word. Chapter 3, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. He's praying for progress of the word as it goes out, that it would spread rapidly through these people, like a wonderful virus, spreading rapidly and getting to everyone. It's exactly what we want with the word, to spread rapidly, to go viral. And we know about like viral videos and things, don't we? I was thinking about it, and it reminded me of Rebecca Black Friday, described by one critic as hilariously dreadful. And indeed it is. I'm not even going to quote any of the lyrics. Unbelievably awful. The only reason it went viral, actually, is because a comedian tweeted, surely this is the worst music video ever made. And then it did get 100 million views in 40 days. Unbelievable. It's not actually the most viral video, not the fastest. That record's been recently broken. I don't know if you know of the band BTS. I confess I didn't. But their new single, Dynamite, got 101 million views in 24 hours. Extraordinary. 101 million views in 24 hours. That's what tech can do now with viral videos. But this is the kind of spread. Maybe that's the dream, the vision that Paul has. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the word of the Lord, the message of God's grace, spread to 100 million people really quickly? That's kind of his heart. That's his desire, that it would spread rapidly and that it would be honored. That is, that it would be received in the appropriate way, the way that the Thessalonians received it. Back in the first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he spoke about how they received it with joy in the Holy Spirit, as they put their trust not in anything about themselves, but in Jesus and what he has done for them. So pray that it would spread rapidly. And it's the obvious thing for us to do, isn't it? Shall we do that this Wednesday at our prayer meeting consistently? Let's pray that the word would spread rapidly through us even. And you know, the word is so powerful that it can do that even in lockdowns. We saw it happening a bit, didn't we, in the last lockdown. Wonderful. It can happen again. It can happen even more as we look for whatever opportunities we can find to share something of the goodness of Jesus with people around us. I don't know if you saw that video that Andy shared on the Facebook group this week of his dad giving us help in how to just talk to passers-by, acquaintances, about Jesus. So helpful just to have that on our radar, to be praying for opportunities to do that. After watching that, I was encouraged when we took Clemmy to the swings to just have a chat with the dad on the swing next to me. And it's just so helpful to be prompted to remember, oh yeah, we do have good news to share with anyone and everyone. May it spread rapidly through us. He prays for the progress of the words, but then he also prays for protection because he knows how it might be received. Verse 2. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Sadly, this is the reality of how the words will be met by some people. It'll be opposed. It'll be rejected. And he doesn't hide the reality behind this. He's already said in this letter how Satan is at work as people are deceived about what is true. He said in the first letter, 1 Thessalonians, how Satan stopped them sometimes from getting to people and spreading the words. We do have an enemy who's active in trying to hinder our efforts for the word to make progress. So we need to pray for protection. And that clearly doesn't mean that there will be no suffering or no hardship as we spread the words. He's been clear in this letter, hasn't he, that things will continue to be difficult for them. Chapter 1 was full of trials and persecutions. There's no sign of that letting up. But in the midst of all that, it's a prayer that God will hold on to them and keep them from falling. So we can be realistic, friends, that as we seek for the word to spread, it will be met with satanic challenge even. But we don't need to be alarmed. We don't need to be frightened because of verse 3. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. So he's prayed for the word to make progress. He's prayed for protection as it goes out. And then he also prays for the word to make progress in the believers. We can apply this to us as a church. Verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Living out the word and doing what it commands. That's his vision now. And as we do that, it's not just left down to us to get on with it. What a wonderful prayer verse 5 is. That as we seek to do what the word commands, our hearts may be directed into God's love. And remembering how much he loves us, how good and loving his word is to us. Obeying his commands is not burdensome, friends. It's good. All his words are loving and kind to us. And so may our hearts be directed into his love as we seek to do what he commands. And similarly, we'll need Christ's perseverance, the same kind of perseverance that Christ lived out, going through trials, because it won't be easy. But we are one with him. We can share in his perseverance. So three prayer points that Paul begins with: the progress of the words, protection from the evil one, and progress of the words in us. And what's it going to look like for the word to make progress in us? Well, that's the meat of this chapter. And that's where he goes next, that we'll work out the Lord's commands. Verse 6, he begins pretty strongly, doesn't he? Verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters. Wow, what's he going to say? It's pretty strong. What's his command? To keep away from every believer who's idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching or tradition you receive from us. It's a puzzling issue, isn't it? There are these idle, disruptive people clearly causing disharmony amongst the church. Now, it's not actually a new problem. If you've read 1 Thessalonians, it might ring some bells. He addressed it in that first letter to them. But clearly, the situation hasn't improved. So let's think about why this is an issue and then how Paul deals with it. Well, why is this an issue? Well, he doesn't really go into detail. We have to slightly guess, but it could be one of a number of things. Maybe, do you remember a couple of weeks ago, all that false teaching about the Lord's return? It seems like there was a bit of hysteria going on. People were thinking, oh, he's come back already, he's come back. And so maybe sort of that took the motivation out of people's work, and they just sort of threw in the towel and stopped bothering. Maybe that's what was going on. Maybe the church was actually so loving, the people began to take advantage of that. We do get many, many indications throughout both Paul's first letter and second letter to the Thessalonians, that there's much, much love amongst them. He keeps commending them for that. And it's wonderful. But perhaps some people were slightly, you know, taking it easy because of that and abusing people's love and actually becoming a real burden on others, you know, getting but not giving. It might be just the kind of societal thing. You might know, you know, Greek culture is famous, isn't it, for its philosophy. They kind of love thinking and ideas, and maybe some people thought that labor was a bit beneath them. And you can kind of make sense of that, can't you? You know, maybe we think of the Bible study as the kind of spiritual thing, and then our day jobs as well, kind of not particularly spiritual. But perhaps that kind of thinking was going on. Probably a bit of all of that was in the mix. So let's just imagine a Thessalonian couple, maybe Theodore and Tabitha. And, you know, you're chatting to Theodore after the service and say, oh, Theodore, how's work going? You're a bricklayer, aren't you? Well, yeah, I was, but then I became a Christian. Oh, what happens? Well, now I'm just waiting for Jesus. Right. But what about your job? What about your family? Don't you need to provide for them? No, I'm just waiting for Jesus. And it's great, actually. The church is so good that I can just kind of rotate around people and they cook for us, they do everything for us. Right. So that's a bit of a problem, isn't it? And that's kind of the thing Paul's addressing here. And it's actually very serious. You see the end of verse 6? This is why it's so serious. These people are not living according to the teaching or tradition you receive from us. Remember last week I explained how that word teaching, it's wider than just like a verbal message. It's the whole package. The apostles didn't only pass on a verbal message of the news about Jesus, but also how we ought to respond, how our lives are to be shaped by that. Yes, the gospel message, but also gospel behavior. And so the kind of standard formula, if you like, is that the good news does lead to good works. We often get that the wrong way around, don't we? And we instinctively think that we need to do good works to impress God and get something from him. But no, wonderfully, the good news is all grace. Nothing to do with us impressing God or earning anything from God. He gives us salvation. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us life by grace. And if we haven't yet received that, then today is the ideal day to do that, to recognize we don't have anything that can impress God. He has done everything for us in sending Jesus to die in our place, to give us life forever. But having received that good news, then it does lead to good works. It's what we saw in Ephesians 2 earlier as we confessed, wasn't it? And this has been running throughout the letter. Do you remember chapter 1, that prayer in verse 11? Having believed the testimony and being given hope, then God's power will be at work in us to bring to fruition our good desires and the good deeds that we want to do. And then chapter 2 again, that God will strengthen them in every good work and word. And here again in chapter 3, it's all about our good works. It is a consistent message that having received the good news, it is to lead to transformed lives of good works. That is God's goal in saving us. Not just inactivity, but fruitful activity. So on first glance, when we read this chapter, we might sort of think, well, Tabitha and Theodore, they're kind of a caricature, aren't they? I'm not really treating my day job like that. Maybe this doesn't really apply to me. But do you see, the issue is actually much wider than simply our approach to our employment. It's actually all about living in the light of the good news. Letting the good news direct us into good work. So Paul says to them first, you've got to keep your distance, guys. This is serious. Verse 6. We command you, keep away from every believer who's idle and disruptive. And we're familiar with the signs everywhere now, aren't we? Supermarkets, tube, keep your distance. But this issue was so dangerous, so serious, so contagious, that Paul does say you've got to keep your distance from this. And so I guess Paul's message here, we can take confidence that it's not just an uninformed guess of a strategy how to deal with this. No, this is the Lord's command. Keep your distance from this. And he gets back to it at the end of the section, doesn't he? 14 and 15. And this can sound very strong, but remember, this is said out of love. Take special note of everyone who doesn't obey our instruction in this letter. Don't associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. It's with an eye to restoration. Discipline in the church is always with an eye to restoration, bringing people back into the family, living in response to God's good words. But he says, keep your distance. And next he says, keep imitating what they've seen. Verse 7, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. The apostles gave them a clear model, a clear example of what the good news is meant to produce. A life of hard work, sacrificial love for others. So he knew that the whole church wasn't going to suddenly become, you know, an apostle traveling around Europe, sort of planting churches everywhere. But they could still follow his example of working hard, sacrificially loving people. It demonstrated that formula. Good news leads to good works. So do you see, there's actually a crucial connection here that Paul is explaining, a connection between our receiving of the gospel and our attitudes to our daily lives. It's simply inconsistent to receive the gospel and then just, well, not bother doing good. It just doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. Think about what the gospel is. It's a message of God's radical, sacrificial, powerful activity on our behalf. That's what the gospel message is. And it's communicated through these apostles who labor really hard and sacrificially to share it with people. So then to receive it and say, oh yeah, sure, great, I'll do what I want and just sponge off everyone. It just doesn't add up, does it? It's inconsistent. It's even in God's very nature to work. First page of the Bible is God at work, creating. So John Piper puts it like this. He says, an aimless, unproductive Christians can contradict the creative, purposeful, powerful, merciful God we love. It just doesn't quite add up, does it? So Paul's modeled it. And even though when he was with them, he could have gone a different way, actually. He's very clear in verse 9. Look with me at verse 9. He says, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer you ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who's unwilling to work shall not eat. He would have been within his rights to just take the foot off the pedal a bit, tell them the gospel, be well looked after by them, not have to work so hard. He's an apostle after all. But no, he forsakes his rights. He's willing to give up his rights in order to work really hard to demonstrate what the gospel is meant to produce. Finally, he says, guys, get working. Keep your distance, keep imitating, and get working. Verse 11, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. He couldn't be clearer, could he, in verse 12? It's a really strong command from the Lord Jesus with his authority. And when he says settle down, it's a funny phrase to translate. It really means just to work quietly. It can sound like a bit of a patronizing come down, can't it? Settle down. But he's really just saying, look, just get about your work, like quietly. You don't need to draw attention to yourself. You don't need to be impressing others. Just get on with your work quietly. We're not to busy ourselves with disturbing others, being a burden to others, sponging off others. No, we can quietly, unimpressively, get on with our work. Now, it's worth clarifying a couple of things. He's not necessarily criticizing the unemployed. You know, unemployment is complex, isn't it, economically? There'll be many people who are desperate for work, who would love work, and are struggling to find it for any number of reasons. The issue here is unwillingness to work. Did you notice that at the end of verse 10? That was their rule. The one who's unwilling to work shall not eat. The issue is, are you willing to work hard? So it's not necessarily criticizing the unemployed. It's also worth just being clear that he's not necessarily prizing paid employment. He's talking about work. And for many people, that's not actually paid. Many people do all sorts of things in voluntary capacities, don't they? Maybe you're a full-time mom or caring for people or just using resources and opportunities you have to serve people. I know people who do that really sacrificially. And they're working hard in order to serve people. So his focus isn't so much what your paycheck is. It's what's your attitude? What's your willingness to work? Students, we've got many students amongst us as well, haven't we? And you're not exactly earning much from your studies. But again, the attitude is the question. What's your willingness? Are you just sponging off others, or are you actually using all the talents and gifts God has given you to work hard, and to be productive, to be fruitful? And it's clear that that's the kind of principle he means because of the bottom line that he gives us in verse 13. That is the takeaway principle. Verse 13, as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. That's what it's about, doing what is good. Whatever serves and benefits others. So let's see how this principle applies to us today. We may not think of ourselves as a Tabitha and a Theodore giving up our jobs because we're waiting for Jesus. But the same principle should apply, shouldn't it? Verse 13, this is what we're about. As people who've received the good news, to never tire in doing good. It's not passive. It's letting others do good to us. It's not even just reactive, is it? And reacting to needs as they come up. But it's active, it's proactive. Doing good wherever we can. William Wilberforce, famous for his role in the abolition of the transatlantic slave trade, very active in doing good. And he said this, are we acute to discern and forward to embrace any fair opportunity of promoting the interests of another? That's the mindset of one who's received the goodness of God for us, ready and waiting and looking for opportunities to do good. Or you might have heard of Spurgeon. He was a very famous preacher and pastor in London. And again, very active in doing good. He founded an orphanage, which still exists in a different form today, still serves tens of thousands of children. He said this, let us be on the watch for opportunities of usefulness. Let us go about the world with our ears and eyes open, ready to avail ourselves of every occasion for doing good. Brothers, sisters, we've only got a few short years here whilst we wait. And this is how we fill the gap, actively doing good. So as we go into this week, maybe some of us are honestly feeling a bit lethargic. And we'd rather just not bother. We'd rather just let other people do good. Well, I think these verses should be a bit of a rocket to us, to our attitude. It's so easy, isn't it, to just slip into complaining, just living for the weekend, getting through another week. But remember, the gospel transforms our work. It's given a divine purpose now, our work, to do good, to love others, to love the lost. Every good work and word. God has put you where you are to do good. He has. Well, maybe we're not so much lethargic. Maybe we are just discouraged, though, and disheartened. And we feel very weak. We struggle to think, does my work really connect to anything to do with God? Maybe you're a student or busying yourself with wonderful volunteer work in some kind or another. It's easy to minimize that, isn't it? And think, well, it's not really work. It is. If you're doing good out of love for others, That is wonderfully honoring to the Lord. Doing good for others is what you're there for. The arena that you're in, whether it's at home, at someone you're caring for, in your studies, whatever it is, that is the arena where God has put you to do good. We might be lethargic, we might be disheartened. Some of us, if we're honest, we might actually be a bit obsessed by our work. And it kind of just takes over everything. Well, if that's you, perhaps we need to remember verse 13 in another sense. Never tire of doing what is good. We're not just to be active in doing, but in doing good. God is not just commending busyness, but urging us to rethink, what are we actually doing? Are we doing what is good out of love for others? Now, of course, last night, maybe slightly think, well, what are we going to say at church tomorrow? but isn't this actually very timely? As we go into this week with new restrictions yet again, this is the same message. It still applies. Verse 13 hasn't changed. We're here, we're called by God in the arenas he's put us, even with these restrictions, to do good, to be active in doing good. It's very easy, isn't it, with these restrictions, to just become a bit passive and reactive. Friends, let's be active this week in doing good, in going for that walk with someone, going for that jog with someone whose home life is just exhausting and they need a break, dropping off that meal for someone, writing that note to someone, whatever it is. Active, proactive in doing good. Well, as always, Paul wraps it up with a prayer. And let's just spend the last couple of minutes looking at these beautiful prayers at the end of the chapter. Three beautiful little prayers about enjoying the Lord's presence. First, the peace of the Lord goes with us, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. These busy bodies that are disruptive, it's causing disharmony in the church. And so he prays, guys, you need the Lord's peace amongst you. What a wonderful prayer. As we disperse today and later this week go into another lockdown, what a great prayer to pray that the Lord's peace would go with us, would keep us united, keep us loving, keep us doing good to one another. The peace of the Lord goes with us. And then the Lord himself at the end of that verse, the Lord be with all of you. What a boost that is. The Lord himself, friends, goes with us this week. How encouraging that would have been to that church with the persecution going on, the confusing false teaching, the division amongst them. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Remember that. He is with us this week. The Lord be with you. And then lastly, the Lord's grace goes with us. The grace of the Lord, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It was his opening words, you remember, back in chapter 1, verse 2. It was a key word in the hinge prayer at the middle of the book, chapter 2, verse 17. Here again, it's the closing word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. When we think about doing good, being active, it can feel a bit hard and like a burden, can't it? But no, this is to be driven by grace. The grace of the Lord goes with us. We will fail this week to do the good that we want to do. The grace of the Lord is with us to forgive us. We'll be hurt by others. We might have, I don't know, hoped they were going to do something good for us and they hurt us again. But the grace of the Lord is with us to free us from bitterness. We may just feel very weak, unable to do all that we want to do. The grace of the Lord is with you to strengthen you. Grace of the Lord be with us. Well, did you notice in amongst those little prayers, Paul sort of grabs the quill off his scribe and says, guys, this is me, verse 17. This is me writing. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is a distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. It's unusual. Normally the scribe just does the writing, but Paul really wants to reassure them. You can stand firm in this, friends. Do take heart, take confidence. This is the true apostolic message. the two apostolic tradition, yes, the gospel message and the gospel living that results from it. Stand firm in it. It's like adding a kind of keen selfie to a WhatsApp message, isn't it? Saying, come on, it's me. This really is what I'm saying. Stand firm in it. What a wonderful prayer to finish with. Shall we pray those few verses together? The Lord of peace, the Lord himself, and the grace of the Lord. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father, thank you so much for speaking to us. Thank you for your good design for us. Thank you for the good news above all. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior. And Father, pray for anyone here who hasn't yet received him as Savior, that you would help them and show them how trustworthy Jesus is. And Father, having turned to him, thank you that your plan for us is to do good, not just to sit back and be passive or reactive, but to be active in doing good. And Father, we want to do that. It's clearly such a good thing, and yet we really, really need your help. And so thank you for these prayers, and please would these prayers shape us this week. Would your peace be with us at all times and in every way. Would we know that you are with us, and would we know your grace with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.